Did you listen to Psalm 150 as it was read? What a beautiful song. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. What a great perspective to have that everything that emits a sound, that has breath, can praise the Lord. Well, I have a question. If we have a psalm like Psalm 150, in which trumpets and harps and lyres and timbrels and stringed instruments and pipes and cymbals were so deliberately used in praise to God, why are we singing a cappella? Why are we singing without them? If David can write and Psalms can give us such a specific application of these things in praise to God, why aren't we praising him with cymbals and lyres and harps? I mean, forget the rock band part of it that people do nowadays. Why don't we just get the old things and trumpets and harps and lyres and pipes? And why do we sing a cappella? Well, the answer to the question is very simple of why we don't. And so I want you to be confident and have in your heart and in your pocket and in your faith a simple answer. The simple answer to the question of why we sing a cappella is that we sing in the way that the church sang in the New Testament. That's the answer. The New Testament taught it that way. New Testament taught the church to sing. The New Testament didn't give the church instruments to use. And we know that that's the way the apostles left the New Testament in the first century. We know historically that the first century church sang a cappella. In fact, it wasn't for nearly 1,000 years after the birth of Christ that instrumental music was introduced into the church. So the simple answer to answer yourself, why are we doing this? How come we're the only ones around that? Well, that's a different question. But why are we doing it? And the answer is we're doing it because that's the way the New Testament church sang. God taught them to do it that way. The apostles taught them to do it that way. And the Word of God doesn't give them any other way to do it. I want you to be confident of that. If we want to be simply Christ's church, if we want to be the church of Christ, then he is the head and we are his body. And the head decides and leads the body. There are situations that are the other way around in which the body leads the mind, but those are cases in which somebody is suffering from a disease. Lou Gehrig's syndrome and things like that, in which the muscles deteriorate and they move by themselves, and other diseases in which the body is not listening to the mind, are abnormalities of the way a body is supposed to work. The mind and the head decide and the body responds and follows. So we want to simply be the church in the New Testament. We want to obey the word of the New Testament. We want to be that church. So that's why. But does that make sense? Is that just a narrow-minded, we've always done it that way kind of answer? Is that just we're stuck in the mud and we can't move because great-grandfather did it that way and the folks before them did it that way, and you know, if I change now, I'll be saying that they're wrong and I can't stand that, or we're conservative around here and we're going to stick with the way we've always done it. I mean, does the answer make sense, or are we just being bullheaded about it? And that's the longer discussion. The answer is simple. We know the way they sang in the New Testament, and I intend in this longer lesson here to show you that we do know how they sang. But the longer discussion is, Is that sensible, or are we putting blinders on? Are we just looking at our own conclusion and patting ourselves on the back with our own conclusion, or does that answer make sense when you look at Scripture? We just read about trumpets and harps and lyres and stringed instruments and pipes and cymbals that they used in the Old Testament. All in praise to God. Whose church is it? It's Christ's. Whose child are we? Whose children are we? God's. We'll obey him. But let's look at the longer answer. Because trumpets were deliberately brought into the temple worship. Notice even in Psalm 150, it says, praise God in his sanctuary. We don't have a sanctuary today, at least not a physical one, unless it's our own heart, as we are the temple. But back in Numbers 10, God told Moses and said, make yourself two trumpets of silver, of hammered work you shall make them. And the priests in Numbers 10:8 were told that they would blow those trumpets, that it would be the priests that would use them. And in Numbers 10:10, it reads this way, also in the day of your gladness and in your appointed feasts and on the first day of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be as a reminder of you before the Lord. I am the Lord your God. So Moses was very specifically given an instruction from God to make trumpets and to use them and for the priests to blow them. But really, the mixing of instruments, the expansion of the use of instrumental music in the Old Testament wasn't started by Moses, it was started by David. And in 1 Chronicles 16, starting in verse 4, we read, and he, meaning David, appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, and second to him Zechariah, then Jael, then Shemiramoth, Jael Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jael, with musical instruments, harps, lyres. Also Asaph played loud-sounding cymbals, and Benaiah and Jeziel the priests blew trumpets continually before the Ark of the Covenant of God. And then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. David created an entire category of priests as musical instrument players and told them that these are the instruments for you to play. And there we have harps, lyres, cymbals, and trumpets given in a mix for the priests to use. And this continued. In fact, it continued so strongly that it was called David's command. This was so clearly attached to David that almost whenever you read about it, it's David who's referred to. He gave it deliberately to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 23. So then when David was full and was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. And he gathered all the leaders of Israel and the chiefs and the priests and the Levites. As to skip down, of these 24,000 were looking after the work of the house of the Lord. 6,000 were officers and judges. 4,000 were gatekeepers. And 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. David identified himself with the musical instruments, and they had 4,000 dedicated to the playing of instruments in the praise of God. David said, I did that. Now, I don't believe that verse means that David fashioned 4,000, that he was a tinkerer making thousands upon thousands of instruments. I think he's saying, and he's clearly identifying, that I am the one through whom this command came. I started this. I instituted the creation of this group of men, and this came through me. But he deliberately passed it on to David. Look, you can look at 1 Chronicles 28. We won't read it. 11 through 13 and following, where Solomon takes what his father gave him and very deliberately does things as his father gave him to do. So Solomon, David gave it to Solomon. He identified the things that Solomon was to do in the worship of God and in the temple and including with instruments. And Solomon said, I got it. I got it. I am going to do that. But it didn't stop with Solomon because it did indeed continue. Jehoiada in 2 Chronicles 23. Jehoiada, this is 170 years later. Moreover, Jehoiada placed the offices of the house of the Lord under authority of the Levitical priests, whom David had assigned over the house of the Lord, to offer burnt offerings of the Lord as is written in the law of Moses, and rejoicing and singing according to the order of David. Jehoiada and everybody recognized that when you started music and music was part of the temple worship, that went back to David's commands. That went back to what David taught and showed them. This continued. King Josiah in 2 Chronicles 35 verse 4. Prepare yourselves by your father's households and your divisions according to the writing of David, king of Israel, according to the writing of his Solomon. Zerubbabel in Ezra 3, verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals. Remember, Asaph was given cymbals by David, and now the sons of Asaph, 550 years later, those identified as the sons of Asaph now are holding cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. Nehemiah, just a few years later after what we just read, Nehemiah in Nehemiah 12, verse 35 and 36, talked about priests with trumpets and his kingmen's with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. Whenever they talked about musical instruments, everybody in the Jewish nation knew it came from David. This is what David instituted. Verse 45 and 46. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept charge of their God and in charge of purification according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old were the chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. Dozens and dozens and dozens of times in the Old Testament we read about lyres and trumpets and harps and singers and different aspects of music in the temple worship. And it's repeatedly connected back. This is what David did. This is what David instituted. And this went until the end of the writing of the Old Testament. For over 500 years, 570 years would have stretched from David's reign to when Nehemiah did what we just read in the instituting of the temple worship again in the newly rebuilt Jerusalem and the newly rebuilt temple. And still they're saying the music and the instruments according to the command of David. According to the ordinance of David. The musical instruments of David, the man of God. However it's phrased, it goes back to David. It goes back to David. Now, this is where I want you to turn and join me and underline and mark if you like. 2 Chronicles 29, please. 2 Chronicles 29. Now, this is Hezekiah. Hezekiah 29, starting in verse 25. He then 2 Chronicles 29:25. He then stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and harps and with lyres, according to the command of David, and of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets. And the Levites stood with the musical instruments of David, and the priests and the trumpets. And then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord also began with the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. Like I said, they always connected it back to David. But did you notice in the middle that it wasn't based on David that the command was given? It wasn't David's whim or David's desire. It wasn't just that David was a harpist when he played for the sheep and sang on the hillsides his own pastoral songs. David was given the command by God. The command was from the Lord. The command to have the musical instruments in that combination was given from the Lord. And you have to back up a little bit to appreciate what's going on, because we have 500 years between the time of Moses and the time of David, roughly. And Moses is given 2 silver trumpets to fashion for the tabernacle worship, and they're going to wander and use that. 2 silver trumpets, and that's a reminder before the people for the Lord, we read in Numbers. And for 500 years, that's what they used, silver trumpets, and that's all they used. Now, David comes along and says, we're going to add to this. And he adds the lyres and the cymbals and the harps. But he didn't do that on his own. He got that command from God. So for 500 years, we have trumpets only. And now for a measured 570 years, from David to Nehemiah, we have this mix of instruments in the temple worship. But all of it came because God said so. The Lord told them. The Lord told them to bring in these instruments and use them in the assembly of the people. Use them in the worship. Now, there's a huge difference in the Old Testament worship and in us. And the biggest difference, and I want to keep in front of us, is that the Old Testament worship was done at a particular place. The worship of God was done at the temple and was done in a particular way, with priests being cleansed and sacrifices being made, and was done in a particular pattern with different kinds of sacrifices for different kinds of needs, and was done throughout the calendar with a particular schedule as the different fests and festival and feasts were done in praise and remembrance of God. And today, we don't go to a particular place to worship God. We don't go to a sanctuary or to a temple to worship God. We don't have to go find a sacrifice to worship God. We don't wait for a particular feast. The New Testament church did something very different. They gathered together on the first day of the week as an assembly, for the upbuilding and the encouragement of one another, for the unity and the instruction and the growth of the church. And what they did is they brought their worship, as each family and individual had been worshiping God by his life and heart throughout the week, by us being living sacrifices, if you will, and we collectively bring our worship together. But you know, no time in the New Testament is this assembly called a worship time or a worship service. It's called an assembly. And when you come together, when you assemble, and when you assemble. And so when the New Testament church gets an instruction, they followed it. They were told to meet on the first day of the week. They met on the first day of the week. They were told that when they met together to pray, they prayed. They were told that when they met together to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, and they met together and they took the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And somebody would stand up and give them a teaching from Scripture. And so they got teaching. And they were told to collect money. Don't wait for any time. Set it aside. Prepare yourself. So on the first day of the week, as Bob exampled and taught us so well this morning, on the first day of the week, set it aside and gather it together then. And it's not done as a convenience. We talk about it being a convenience. Well, I guess we could wait till 4 p.m. and all drive back here and gather and collect it up, but that'd be pretty silly. That'd be an assembly on the first day of the week and for the collection of the money. I guess that'd be scriptural, but that'd be pretty odd. So yes, it's a convenience that we do it now. But we don't do it because it's a convenience. We do it because they were taught that when you come together on the first day of the week, bring your money together, collect it up then. And in the New Testament, they were taught, Colossians 3 is a good example, verse 16. In the New Testament, they were taught, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. Now listen to that. Listen to those words. Let's not be proof text. Let's not proof text ourselves. Proof text means you grab a text that makes your point. And you say, ha, there it is. I'm right, you're wrong. I win. Rather than letting the word teach you. Because even if you find a doctrinal point that brings you to some truth, don't use it as a rock to throw at somebody. Don't use it as a pistol to shoot the eyes out of somebody else's argument. Just listen to the Word of God. Read it. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Three places we have in the New Testament about singing. And all three times, the church, in a letter to the church is instructed to sing. Very simple, straightforward command. Sing. 1 Corinthians 14:15, Ephesians 5:19, and Colossians 3:16. We're told to sing. I love the way that we're given with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're given a breadth of styles, of types of songs to sing. Spiritual songs. And go sing the hymns too. Sing psalms to each other, which tells me that we should be expanding the types of songs we sing. And I'm thrilled that Scott was willing to get up here and sing a song he'd never led before. We stretch ourselves. We should not sing the same favorite 50, okay? We shouldn't pick 50 songs out of the book and say, we're going to do those over and over and over and over and over. Over. Our songs should be spiritual, which means they should teach the Spirit. They should be truthful. They should be accurate in being spiritual. There are wrong things sung in songs. They should be hymns in praise to God, and they're done in teaching to one another. Look at what it says there. With the word of Christ, or letting the word of Christ, now that the word of Christ is dwelling in us, verse 16, with all wisdom, teach and admonish one another. There's a lot of one another connection Did you enjoy the song we sang at the end, the new song? Did you enjoy the harmonies and the encouragement of that song? They didn't sing any songs like that in the first century. They didn't have anywhere near that kind of harmony design. Did you follow the chorus? I mean, some of you probably sang the song like, you know, Scott led it maybe for, you haven't sung it too many times. You have to figure out that the two dots and the two lines means repeat. Go back up and find the two dots and the two lines and start there again. And the number one says the first time, then the number two says something else. And then, oh, by the way, you have to stick with your place on the four-part harmony. You got to find yours and stick with it, right? And you, where am I? What am I singing now? Which song words do I have? They didn't sing like that in the first century. But the encouragement of this is that that's okay. Because they weren't just given one type of song to sing. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If it's true and it teaches us truth and admonishes us and it brings praise and thanks to God, sing it. Sing it. With thankfulness in your hearts to God. So when you look, and we're going to continue this study next week, we've now looked back before the first century. Next week we're going to look at the first century in these verses and then look forward. Because I want you to be confident of this. I want you to be sure about this. How important is this? How critical is this that we get it right? How critical is it that we know and obey God? I know about a young man, a boy, whose dad told him to go put his socks on. All references to individuals remain anonymous. They were going out to do some work. And 5 minutes after the instruction was given, hands were in the pockets and the feet were still naked. There were no socks on. Now, how important are socks? In the big scheme of things, they're not all that important, okay? But it was very important that the relationship between the Father and the Son was maintained. You see, you're not going to find in Scripture a listing of all the things God teaches us and which one is top on the list and which one is 116th on the list. And even if you did, are you going to go to 37 and then say it doesn't matter anymore? I don't know. That's pretty foolish. Now, Jesus did give us number one and number two, which is really awesome. I'm so thankful. That's just awesome. And number one and number two are infinite. Great. I can't even get past the first two to get to number whatever number three is without spending the rest of my life doing number one and number two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And number two is love your neighbor as yourself. You know why we sing here? We sing here because God told us to sing, and we sing to teach and admonish one another. Right there are the first two commands. Now, there's a lot more going on. There's a lot more going on. For example, just for a free side note, this one's free. The word mixed music or mixer of musical instruments is in the New Testament. It's very prominent in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, it's with one of Jesus' most famous parables. It's the word symphonia, symphony. A mixture of music. Well, where is that? When the older son, the son who didn't leave the home, got back and the prodigal son was in the house and there was music and there was dancing. And the older son was in the field and he came in, was approaching the house. He heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things should be, etc., etc., etc. The word for music there is symphonia, a mixture of musical sounds. Symphony means an agreement, actually. So it would have been harmonic and pleasant and a mixture of sounds done in someone's home in the celebration of their son in a party. So the New Testament writers knew full well how to use the word symphony and where to use it and when to use it. And we're never given those words in description of what we do. We're told to sing. Now, we've seen how powerful and how specific and how much of a command using musical instruments was in the Old Testament. And now we've looked at the New Testament and seen how simple and straightforward just the one command to sing is given to us. Now we'll expand on that and grow from that next week and continue to understand and be confident of what the first century church did and what the apostles taught them to do. Why did they use musical instruments in the Old Testament? Because they liked it? No. Because they were commanded to do it. Why do we not use musical instruments in the New Testament church? Because we're not commanded to do it. We're commanded to sing. Now, as I said, we'll get into more into the application of why stop there. Why just sing? And what were they really doing? How can we know it? But we should be a people, and it is very much, this issue and other issues are very much issues of obedience and care and listening to God, to be what He tells us to be. Why does it make a big deal? Well, I can think of a lot of reasons. There's a friend of mine who left the Church of Christ years and years ago and has been worshiping with instrumental churches that also try to be conservative in other ways, and he told us recently, boy, I wish we weren't instrumental. It's just a mess with all the noise and all the band. I wish we would just sing some things a cappella. There's a lot of reasons. We won't know them all, but we do know what they were taught to do, and we do know what the first century church did. And so that's why we sing without instruments. That's why we sing with our voices. So let's do that. Let's sing with our voices, making melody with our hearts. That's the instrument we use. If there are any today who want to be baptized into Christ, we make that offering to you to come and let us know that. If anybody wants to get something straight between them and the congregation, let us know that. But whatever your need be, we're going to be standing and we're going to be singing while we stand. And you come forward and let us know. Please do so.